The writer of Hebrews takes the first 10 chapters and lays out doctrinally what Christ is for all of us. And then at the end of this chapter, he shifts over to the ought to's, the practical theology. Let's start talking about that today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer. Thank you for joining us. Welcome all of you on our podcast and YouTube. Today we're at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. Now this is significant because it makes a transition in our teaching from theology and doctrine of what Christ has done and is doing for us and ties it together with three aspects of let us. And you're going to see how we're encouraged here to let us draw near to God and let us hold fast and let us consider. We're drawing near to God because of what Christ has done. We're holding fast to the confession of our hope without any kind of wavering. And then let us consider one another, how we're going to provoke one another to love. It's interesting. This is like a summary of the rest of the book. For an example, he'll say, let us draw near with a true assurance, a heart full of faith. What is Hebrews chapter 11? It's called the chapter of faith, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we have an entire chapter talking about faith. And then it's interesting that at the next aspect, he says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. What does chapter 12 do? It gives us that focus of hope. And then lastly, chapter 13, we're to provoke one another to love. So here you have faith, hope, and love. Three aspects of the Christian life. Because of what Christ has done, now he builds the case for it. So let's jump right in here and let's start through the scriptures. We're going to be in verse 19 down through verse 25. So follow along there with me in the reading of God's word. Here's verse 19 through 21. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now watch what he does here. After he's built this case, he says, therefore. Now we're going to get to it again. Now he's used the word therefore a lot in the book of Hebrews. But he reminds us here, brethren, having boldness. That's what we presently have. Having this boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He has just spilled out to them what it meant in the old covenant where no one could come into the holiest of holies. In fact, I like to be reminded of the fear that they had of going into the holiest of holies. Not anyone could go in there. Only the high priest could. And the reason I like to be made aware of that is we sometimes forget in our day of grace of just how holy God is. And just what Christ's blood has done for us. We would not be able to be where we are in the holies of holies if it was not for the cleansing, purifying blood of Jesus. We would be struck dead. We literally are able to come in. It could be said that we live there because obviously the veil has been rent. And we'll talk about this here in just a second by the body of Jesus. It literally, on his death, the veil was rent from top to bottom that made a way into the holies of holies. So it could be said, theologically, that's where we live. But you're going to see an exhortation for us to draw near to that because it begins with a confidence. Now, this boldness is a confidence in the blood of Jesus, not an arrogance on our part. You know that. Because on the Day of Atonement, they could only go in once a year. Now we have full access into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So this boldness, the high priest went in trembling. If he neglected the smallest little detail, he would die. And as I meditate upon that, I'm thinking about, wow, Jesus, what you did. That literally was true. And what you did is you gave us access that I don't know if we even fully comprehend. having boldness to enter. That is present tense. We have that. It's not we're going to have, but we have it. In other words, this is not something we're generating. This is something that was given to us. He said, a new and living way. This is a brand new way of living that we're able to enter in through the veil, beyond the veil. As you know, the holies of holies were separated to the holy place by a veil. And that's where the high priest went through. We know in Matthew 27, verse 51, that when Jesus died, as we mentioned, the veil was torn from top to bottom. That was a prophetic picture of God giving to the Jewish people and to the world that he no longer lived behind that veil. Jesus was the temple. His body was rent. His body was torn, so to speak. And in fact, that's what it says here. It says that the veil that was torn, that is his flesh. Jesus' body was that veil. We were separated from God. There was a veil, literally a curtain veil. But here it says Jesus' body was a veil. So it was torn, indicating that we can come to God boldly through Jesus. He's not only the high priest, he's the veil that's been torn open. It wasn't rolled up. It wasn't pushed out of the way. It was torn. There's a reason why it was torn. God's making a point. That's over. Now, there's a lot of dispensationalists. They're all hyped up about the rebuilding of the temple. I personally would be surprised if it's ever rebuilt. Now, people can do what they want to do. Obviously, if man can put man on the moon and build multi-billion dollar corporations, man can do a lot of things. And in man's effort, they could build a Tower of Babel. But the veil is finished. The temple on the earth is over. It's not needed anymore. We are the people of God. We are the Israel of God, made up of Jews and Gentiles. We're the chosen of God. Man, I wish people could get this apostolic doctrine. Dispensationalism has, I believe, messed us up on the whole understanding of the Word of God in the gospel, that we've divided ourselves between the Jew and Gentile. We are the Israel of God. And when you pray for the church in Israel, God is there. That's where he blesses you. It's through his seed. The seed, Paul tells us, of Abraham was Jesus Christ. He didn't say seeds, being plural. And Paul understood this. He grieved that his own kinsmen would not be saved except for those who were of the elect. And they have come in and will continue to come in through the gospel, behind the veil, having access. That's us. Whose house we are. We're God's house. We're the temple. And the veil has been rent. So Jesus opens a way for us to come in. Now that completed work of Jesus is amazing. So then he says, because of this, there's some things that we need to do. There's some ought to's. There are times when it's okay to teach the ought to's. You see that in the writings of Paul, the first three chapters of Ephesians, is all the doctrines of Christ, because this is what Christ did. We're chosen in him. We're redeemed by the Son. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And he gives us all three chapters. In the last three chapters, it starts talking about our ought to's. Well, here, the writer of Hebrews does the same thing, only it's on the last three chapters here as well. But he gets in, starting here, saying, now, because of this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So there is the call. Let us do this. Let us do what? Draw near. With a true heart and full assurance of faith. The emphasis here is upon faith. We're going to talk about faith, hope, and love. The last three chapters of Hebrews. Here he says, full assurance of faith. Now, having our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed. Our hearts sprinkled, meaning the blood of Jesus cleanses us from any sin, guilt. And our bodies washed, referencing the water baptism, that we've been buried with Christ, raised into the newness of life. It's symbolic of what Christ has done for us. And we've moved from the old covenant into the new covenant. And our baptism is an outward sign of this inward cleansing where our hearts have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. So therefore, it says, let us draw near. Now, I do believe we live in the holies of holies, but there is exhortation to draw near. James says you draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. So what does it mean to draw near? We have access, but to consciously come into awareness of God's presence. We know that God's always with us. We know we live behind the veil. But because we live in a fallen world, we live in these bodies, we can actually disassociate, so to speak, and remove ourselves and draw away. The book of Hebrews is always saying, come on, come on, draw close, draw close. Don't pull away. What were they doing? They were drifting away. So you can drift away and you can draw near. And here's the exhortation is to encourage us to draw near and to come because we have full access through that. Sometimes through difficult times, people don't want to draw near. They want to draw away. And it's the opposite of what we need to do. When we draw near during the tough times, that's what God is using those tough times for you to know Him in a way that you've never known Him before, and to know His glory and to know His presence. Christians that are persecuted in prison, North Korea, in China, in Indonesia, Pakistan, in Iraq, in Iran, in those places where great persecution have taken place, testimonies have come out. The closest they ever felt in the glory of God was right before they passed out when they were beaten, when they were isolated and put away in those harsh conditions, the presence of God. Was it hard? Absolutely. But the glory of God is there for us in the most difficult times. When you're walking through difficult times, don't drift away. Do the opposite. Run to God. Draw near in your mind. Draw near in your heart. Draw near in your worship. Draw near in time in the Word. Draw near in your prayer time. Let us draw near. The next verse, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession. The confession is that Jesus is our Lord, that He is the one that supplies for us. Well, the heart, the mouth, how the heart believes unto justification and righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. But it's not just a use of words. It's not a formula. It's not say this and you are saved. It is out of the heart that you believe and you submit your life that Jesus is who He says He is and that He is your Lord. And so you hold fast to that confession. In the early church, if they confess Jesus as Lord, they probably were going to lose their life. Therefore, they were holding fast to that confession. Why? Because that is the call of the Scriptures. That could be written about the whole Bible. That we hold fast to our faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus without wavering. What does it mean without wavering? It means that you stand strong, perpendicular before God, not moving. The Greek word has the idea of what I would describe as a cork. I used to fish a lot and I love to fish in ponds, and sometimes we'd use these corks, and if you're catching a smaller fish, you use a real small, thin, upright cork, and the slightest little would move it. Well, here's what it's saying. It's saying, don't you waver. You're anchored. Your soul is anchored to Christ. It's anchored in that confession of your hope. Therefore, don't waver. For he who promised is faithful. Yes, He is. And it's better to trust in Him. So not only do we have faith, but we have hope. We're solid, solidified. Then, verse 24, 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's the third let us? Let us consider one another. Now we know the word consider means to study, to pay attention to. Notice who we're to consider, each other. Why? To provoke, to stir up. Just as Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that's within you, fan into flame. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to fan into flame, provoke one another to good works and exhortation. This is the only place where the author uses this expression like this, one another. It shows you we need each other. People need me and I need them. Okay, same way with you. You are needed for members of the body of Christ and you need them. It's one another. That's the term. The word stirring up, it's an incitement, really. If you're going to incite worship, if you're going to incite some excitement or incite a riot, that would be the negative part here. But it's that word, just like there is a good sense of incitement, not just a bad sense, to incite people to what? To love. This love needs a stimulation. It needs an incitement. We need to do that we would provoke one another to love and to good works, doing that which we are called to do by the gospel. Faithful. Then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The word forsaking has to do with forsaking one another by not being with one another. That's why he ties that together. We are to consider one another and provoke one another and don't forsake doing that. Don't forsake being with people. Anytime a Christian isolates themselves, I promise you, they quit growing. Now, I'm just telling you, I've watched it. I don't care what the purpose is. There's always a lot of reasons that people come up with. Well, I'm offended at the body of Christ. I'm offended at that. I don't listen to that very much because I think a lot of it is just their hurt and they're looking to push it off on someone. Now, I'm not saying you can't get hurt, but be careful that you're not blaming someone else for what God's wanting to change in your heart. He will actually use those hard, tough times to put his finger on something that he wants to change in you. I know that over the years when I've gone through some changes and transformation and things were rough and people saying things that I wish they hadn't have said, I think of the life of David as he was walking along and there's a man over here cursing him and throwing rocks at him. And David's men says, we're going to go take him out. And David said, no, what if God has him cursing me and throwing those rocks? See, sometimes in those things that we think are hurt is God's pointing out in us what he wants to change and transform. I'm going to encourage you, don't use the church as an excuse for not being a part of his body collectively and connecting with them. Do not let any wounds, any situation separate you. It's to your own demise. It will cost you spiritually. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying the assembling, that's the coming together, neglecting to meet together. This can be corporate worship. This can be accountability. It can be in discipleship. The word is meeting together, assembling. Now, it would have the idea of a congregational meeting. Now, I believe it includes a smaller groups, but it does mean an assembling together, that you would come together. He said even so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, that word day is written as a capital in most translations. Of course, that's not why it would be in the Greek. And the day of the Lord can mean two things. One is the day that we would see, the final day, and it can mean that here. But also in the book of Hebrews, he'd be very much aware, that we'll talk about this a little bit more later, but he's very much aware that the end of the Mosaic order was coming to an end. I believe that's one of the things that he's warns about, that which is obsolete is passing away. And he's warning them to be close and aware of this as the day approaches. There was judgment coming, even as Jesus prophesied that when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, flee into the mountains and pray that your flight not be in winter, pray that it not be on the Sabbath. We're not talking about the second coming there. We're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem when the armies surround. That's what Luke says. When you see the armies surround Jerusalem, then get away. Well, history tells us that not one Christian lost their life because they must have believed Jesus' warning. And they got out of Jerusalem. And the writer of Hebrews would be aware of this because it's written right in the middle of 65 or 66. It was in 66 when the original surrounding came against Jerusalem. And they pulled back later as Titus came, but Vespasian pulled back. But there was a surrounding of Jerusalem in this time, they would have been very much aware of this unrest that's going on and all the things that are happening as they saw that day. They were seeing the day approach. Well, let's do the three lettuces. Could we do that? What is that? Let's remind ourselves one more time when we're talking about this. Let us draw near. Why? Because we have full access. Let us hold fast to the hope that we have. And then let us consider one another. With those three, we go into chapter 11, 12, and 13. Thank you for joining me today in the Word.